Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Good morning, church. Last week, we finished up chapter 15. We were able to hear from Jenna Battleson. She reminded us of the importance of remaining humble as we seek our part in the body of Christ. And in that message, Paul had prevented the Holy Spirit from traveling to Bithynia, right? Traveling and speaking about Jesus in Asia. They attempted to go into the region of Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them, so they went down to Troas. And Troas is technically Asia, but they were allowed to be there. They just, for some reason, weren't allowed by the Holy Spirit to speak in that area. And so we imagined last week, with Pastor Jenna leading us, that maybe God was pausing the ministry of Paul for a moment with God to be humbled, to be repentant, and to be forgiven for the ways that he refused John Mark a second chance. But I also wonder if it was just to examine his own heart to see if he would be obedient. Would Paul remain faithful and serve however God called him? We know that Paul had gone from being a leader in the Jewish world, right from being a leader in the Jewish world to being a leader in this new movement of Jesus' followers. Would he continue to obey, even if it meant setting aside his identity as an apostle, as a sent one? Who was Paul when he wasn't actively leading? And was God using some of this time to examine Paul's heart? Who was he when all the busyness was stripped away? I remember wrestling with some of these same questions when our family was considering moving to Hungary to do ministry. I had been serving in Decatur, Illinois for about 13 years at that time. And after being ordained in 2009, I would get calls every once in a while to be to consider serving as a real pastor in other places. But I knew that even though I was doing youth ministry, I was already serving as a real pastor, right? I was doing real ministry in the church to all ages. I was the Gateway Conference youth director. I was helping plan youth camps and retreats, and I had even helped plan and MC the national youth organization's gathering. We had weathered some difficult moments in that local church in Decatur, and we had gone through some lead pastor transitions and felt like things were going well again, finally. And a couple of my mentors in the Free Methodist Church have both done youth ministry at their respective churches for over 35 years. And I thought, wow, that would be really neat to be able to do the same thing. And then the call came inviting us to consider becoming missionaries in Hungary. And I wanted to shrug it off without even considering it. I had felt called to youth ministry ever since the middle of high school. And I began volunteering with my youth group even then. So I had been doing youth ministry all throughout college and getting a degree in youth ministry. I'd been building my identity as a youth pastor for over 2 decades in youth ministry. Why would I set aside all of that to become a missionary? And at one point in our prayers, I know that God was asking me some of the same questions that I believe he was beginning to ask Paul in these moments. Asking anyone who's been in any kind of ministry, who's experienced a kind of visible success, is your identity tied to what you've done so far, what you plan to do next, or is it tied to your loving obedience to me today? And this doesn't even have to be in the ministry context. For those of us who've responded to the call of Jesus on our lives, Is your identity tied to what you've done so far? Is it tied to a prayer you prayed when you were young? Is it tied to the plans you have for what will happen someday? Or is your identity tied to your active and loving obedience to Jesus today? I want you to think about the sources of your identity for a moment. What the titles are that you've earned, the things that you've accomplished, or maybe even what you get paid to do in this season of life. Maybe you're between jobs, and so you're already confronted with this question. Or maybe you're retired or considering retirement. Or maybe you're just out of high school and beginning to think about what your identity is going to be as someone who is employed, hopefully someday. Is the primary source of your identity one that other people are giving you? Is the primary source, what would happen if some of those identities that we've received or earned were completely stripped away tomorrow? Do you understand your vocation and your purpose in life as something larger than what the world measures or celebrates? Do you have a source of contentment that runs deeper than your employment? It's part of the John Wesley Covenant Service that we focus on in January, usually, but it's good to remember as we imagine the heart of Paul in these moments. I've put it in your note sheet this morning to take home, but I want you to listen just with your heart open to the prayer that John helped write. This is kind of a modern translation of it, but still, allow these words to challenge you and encourage you as we read them. Just listen to these words as I read. Make me what you will, Lord, and place me where you will. Whatever role you have for me in serving you and your kingdom work in Christ, I am content. Whether the world takes notice or my life passes quietly in the background, as long as I am being used by you, it is what I desire. Whatever part you have for me in the body of Christ, even if it's considered one of the lowest and least desirable, I am your servant. Whatever you need me to do, alongside whomever you need me to join, whether it's acts of service, joining in suffering, activity now, or being set apart for later, whether it brings attention and glory for your name, or I'm walked on because of following you, I want to be full for you. I want to be emptied for you. Let me have all that I have for you. Let me be content with nothing for you. With everything I am, I let go of all of it for your pleasure and use. And I can imagine Paul wrestling with these same questions of his identity as he faces the unknowns of what to do next, right? They had traveled by all of his major church plants up to that point, and things were going really well in each location as they're traveling through those areas. As they're moving through Asia and up into northern Turkey, and the Spirit had stopped them from going to these next places. So there he was near the Aegean Sea, and as God searched Paul's heart in those moments, it seems like he discovered Paul continuing to be willing to obey in all these things. And so we read what happens next in today's passage. Would you stand as I read from Acts chapter 16? I'm doing 9 through 15. Luke writes, "During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We therefore set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. She convinced us. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the word that you've given us this morning. We're thankful for the ways that your Spirit is here with us and desires to open our hearts to your word. Have your way, Jesus, in all these things. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So God gives Paul a vision, not of a specific person that we know of, but of an individual that represents all of those who are living in Macedonia at the time, saying, "Come and help us." But this would have been a major leap forward for the work of Jesus' followers. They had done ministry up till that point among the Gentiles and the Greeks who were living in Asia Minor. But to cross the Aegean Sea deep into Greece would be a purposeful step that they had not yet taken. There were some Jews living faithfully in these areas, as we'll see in a moment, but certainly not as many. Those that were there held strongly to their faith, as uniting them in ways that opposed Greek approaches to theology or worldviews. And so this would be a really difficult audience. But Paul's vision was clear. Come and help us. And so he didn't hesitate. And this, in fact, he seems to invite the author of Acts, who we know to be Luke, to join him. You'll notice in verse 10, the text changes from "he had seen the vision" to "we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia." We believe Luke joined the group at this point. And they didn't do this because they wanted to grow their ministry or grow their influence. They weren't trying to conquer more ground for Jesus or rally supporters for the ministry happening back in Jerusalem. Here we find a helpful reminder for any idea we have as a ministry or as a church. What is our motivation? Are we hoping to grow our name as an organization, as Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church? Are we hoping to grow our organization? Are we trying to grow our ministry for our own purposes? Joining the missional heart of Jesus always begins with knowing his heart and responding to the needs of others. See, what we do as a church and the new things that we decide to do next cannot come from a desire to grow for our own sake. They knew God's love deeply, and they knew how God's love had transformed even their own lives. And they knew how much healing and freedom this could offer others who hadn't yet heard. And so their motivation was in response to a need. And that need was discovered supernaturally, in this case, through a vision, knowing that they had good news that could be help to those who were living in Macedonia, and that God was calling them to proclaim this good news as a way of helping those living there. And remember, one of the main reasons we're journeying through the book of Acts together is to listen to God's heart together as a community. Who has God called us to be as a local church? Who has he called us to be as this specific local church? A big part of that is us knowing his love and the healing freedom found by abiding in him this morning. Do you know his love today? Have you responded in a way that says, "God, I don't understand all of this, but I want to believe, and so I'm going to open my life to the work of the Holy Spirit"? Do you know his love today? Not just the way that you know that koala bears exist, but you've never actually held a koala bear, unless you have, and we should talk later, because that sounds really neat. But do you know his love not just as a fact, but do you know his love as someone who has experienced and allowed his love to be something that brings you peace and brings healing into your life in a new way? And next, we are called to know the needs of those we exist in the midst of. Do you know the needs of your neighbor? Literally, do you know the needs of the neighbors that you live next to or across from? Do we know the needs of our neighborhood where our church is physically located? Do we know the needs of our community as Shambana? Do we know the needs that God has put us in connection with and able to respond to? We cannot join Jesus in responding to those needs until we've spent time listening to what those needs are. And not only listening to what others might say their needs are, but also listening to God on behalf of others. How much time have we spent listening to God help reveal to us the needs of those we live among? Just below the surface, often. So back to our story, we have Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy and probably others. They set off across the sea to the region of Macedonia, and it's a long journey, so they stop in a couple places along the way before arriving at Philippi. And Philippi was not the capital of Macedonia, but it would have been, the capital at that time was Thessalonica. It was a very well-respected city, though, with both Romans and Greeks, because it was along the Egnatian Way, which was a major trade route connecting southern Italy all the way to Asia Minor. And they stayed there for several days, probably wondering how to get started in a city where they didn't have any natural connections yet. All the cities we've seen them go to up till this point, they've kind of had an in, right? They've had other connections, other relationships that have helped them to build connections in those areas. So when it came time for the Sabbath, here was a moment that they could finally discover a connection with others. And yet there was no synagogue in Philippi. They knew it was likely that some converts to Judaism were living in that area nearby, so they went outside the city to the river, because Jewish practices required purifying their hands for prayer and for worship, which meant literally being washed in living water. And living water is just water that's moving from one place to another. And so they couldn't simply wash their hands in a tub or a bowl of some sort. But they discovered a small group of women that were gathered there for prayer. And it makes sense, because it's probably something similar to Timothy's own experience back at home. Often the woman of a household would be more open to the gospel message of Jesus. Because whether they were Jewish already and married to a Greek man, right, like Timothy's mom and grandmother, or simply because as a woman they had less to lose in local status. But the good news here was that no status was worth claiming short of being a follower of Jesus, right? Timothy's own mother and grandmother were both Jewish believers in Jesus, raising Timothy to be a disciple even before meeting Paul at the beginning of this chapter. So they discover this group of women gathered for prayer, and they began to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. And one of those listening, who was already a worshiper of God, meaning here that she was a Jew, named Lydia. And as a dealer in purple cloth, she would have been an influential leader among her peers. She would have had connections in the city, ways that she did business or people that she did business with. And purple cloth was so expensive in those days. We know that it was kind of a status symbol, right? If you were wearing purple, and so often it was associated with royalty. It would take, they estimate, about 10,000 shellfish to make a single gram of the most expensive dye used in Tyre. But in Thyatira, where Lydia's from, they used a less expensive madder plant, but it was still, to make purple dye was a process and a symbol of status. And so she had moved to Philippi to continue developing her business. She would have used those great gifts and connections for the growth even of this early church. But it wasn't Paul and these apostles' great speaking abilities that convinced her of the truth found in Jesus, right? Verse 14, you can look at it, reminds us, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, which makes me wonder, makes us kind of ask the question, why would God ever not open someone's heart to respond to the message of his love? In fact, why in Scripture does it seem like God sometimes even does the opposite? Many of you will remember Scripture from Exodus that declares God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. So does God come and decide for us whether or not we will believe in the good news of Jesus and his love? I believe the answer is found in those earliest passages of Exodus 4:21. Because the word used for hardened the heart of Pharaoh is literally saying strengthened the heart of Pharaoh. Pharaoh had already determined the direction and the intent of his heart, and God strengthened that heart for his purposes and for his power and glory to be revealed. The movement of God is always in the direction of his love becoming known, his kingdom ways being revealed, and his holy presence to bring healing. But God doesn't force open Lydia's heart with some sort of cosmic crowbar, right? In his love, God will not force his kingdom to be embraced or enjoyed, even as it must be accepted, right? Scripture tells us, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Not every knee is going to enjoy it. Not every tongue is going to be so excited to say it. And yet the kingdom of God is reality. And so Lydia was already someone who was leaning into the presence and the power of God. As a Jew, she was waiting for a Messiah who would come and bring fulfillment and bring salvation, and full healing and full restoration for all of humanity and creation. And so in a similar way, I believe God's Spirit came and strengthened Lydia's heart to understand what they were saying was the fulfillment of all that she already desired from God. And I think that comes as a powerful invitation for us to be aware of the condition of our hearts in God's presence this morning. If God was to strengthen the direction of your heart this morning, what would that mean? How have we entered into his presence this morning? I often use a silly stick figure drawing when I'm using a whiteboard and markers with teenagers to talk about salvation. We believe that all of humanity was born fully moving away from God. You see the silly stick figure there. It's better when I draw it, but it didn't show up very well, so I used my computer and made a new one. Sometimes I would even write God way off on the side, off of the whiteboard, which our churches we've been at really love when I do. So we're born fully moving away from God due to the impact of sin on our fallen world. But we also believe that God, in his prevenient grace, as seen in Jesus, goes before us in order to invite our direction back into his presence again. And so some of us have responded to that grace by faith, and we've begun moving back toward God, thanks to his grace, in relationship with him. But we're still leaning back in the direction we were previously running. And as Free Methodists, we belong to a faith tradition that believes that God not only wants to restore us in right cosmic relationship, he also wants to transform our hearts so that we are both running toward and leaning toward him, away from our old life right? Set free from sin. We call this sanctification. We call this like being perfected in his love, as his holy love is made perfect in us. Now, this is a gross oversimplification so that we can actually talk about something like this. But it works for our purposes as we examine our hearts before God this morning. We're going to leave this picture up for a moment. Can you identify where you are in this process? Can you identify where you want to be? Last year, we decided that our daughter, Sophie, would try to get a dental treatment similar to Invisalign, if you've heard of that. It's a fun adventure. You prints of your teeth to the company, and they send you a series of inserts to use over a seven-month period or so to help realign your teeth. But in order to start the process, it's important to get those initial imprints just right. And so you take this container of purple stuff and a container of gray stuff, and you mix the purple stuff with the gray stuff, and they stay soft for about 1 minute. So you have to quickly and carefully put the putty into the tooth tray and then insert the tooth tray into your mouth and push onto your teeth. And then you wait while it hardens in your mouth, which is a really fun thing to do. You can ask Sophie about it. She'll tell you how fun that is. And then you carefully remove the tray, you remove the hardened imprint of your teeth in the putty, and you mail those imprints to the company. So I want you to think of this moment this morning and these kinds of moments in a similar way. We take the humility that we need, right? Recognizing that we are not God and we are in need of his healing salvation. And we combine it with the hope that is received by our loving Father God offered to us in Jesus. We mix them together and we come into the presence of the Holy Spirit this morning, asking for him to strengthen our hearts. So what would it look like if God strengthened your heart as it currently stands? Have you come into his presence this morning, open to his loving ways? Have we come with gratitude and thankfulness, or have we come with bitterness and accusation? Have we come curious about how his love might offer healing, or have we come holding on to our anger for how we've experienced pain? Have we come this morning expectant for new creation, or have we come this morning already having decided where and how God fits into our life and how much we're willing to offer him? God desires to strengthen our hearts. Will we position them in the kind of way we want to have strengthened? For Lydia, her heart was positioned well to be opened by the Holy Spirit to hearing the truth of Jesus Christ. She easily became a member and then a follower of God, having her entire household baptized, entering into this new community of the way. This was a truth that she wanted to submit her entire being to, including everything and every person she had authority or influence over. And it's likely that she went on to become one of the very first pastors of a house church here in Philippi. And she invited Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke and possibly others to stay in her house as guests. And I wonder if by doing that, she was realizing and confessing, hey, I've never lived this way before. And I would love to have a source of wisdom, a source of teaching, a source of this way in Jesus to come and examine the way that our house is arranged, the rhythms of who we are as a household, the way that we do things as we live together. Come and help reshape all of these things. Because even as a successful businesswoman with obvious freedoms and obvious influence in that community, Lydia found her life lacking something. And what she discovered in the good news of Jesus and what God was now doing as he was at work through the way and the people of the way, she realized this was it. And she was so convinced She wanted to introduce everybody in her household and come and press a giant reset button on the way that things happened in her household so that every aspect of her life would be brought into submission to the ways of Jesus. And this is a part of what we do by meeting together here each week, right? We come to declare the goodness of God, to worship God, but also we come to these times confessing that we live in a bit of a Macedonia, where we live in a place with so many cultural pressures to become someone other than who we are in Christ, a place where Christ is needed. And where Christ is everything we ever wanted, both now and in the life of the age to come. And he's given us his Spirit so that our hearts can be opened to his ways and his healing. And so I want to close in response with a song this morning. If you know it, you can sing it loud. If you want to learn it, you can sing it. If you don't know it, or if you even are, you know, that's a really hard tune. I don't want to try to, but I invite you to at least listen to the words this morning in response. To consider how our words in this song can become our prayer this morning, so that his presence would be opening our hearts, would be solidifying our hearts as we both run toward and lean into what Jesus can do as we submit to him in all things. Let's sing together.